The following podcast is a glimpse into the life of Ecclesia Houston. We pray it is a blessing as you seek to follow Jesus, the liberating King, and live in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven.
If you're new to the church around here, I'm Pastor Chris. Welcome. Bienvenidos, hermanos y hermanas, Latinos. Soy Pastor Chris. I've been blessed to be able to lead and be a part of this church for 25 years. And I can tell you that last week, the celebration of our Easter was the absolute best that we've experienced over those years. We had 7 services in a number of different places, and my favorite, I'll just be honest, was at our Lendale campus. They dance better than all of you. It was epic, the dancing and the party and the celebration, but we had a lot of kids baptized, adults baptized, beautiful things happening around our community. And this, Ecclesia, is the second week of Easter. So he is risen. And we get to declare that together. I typically do not preach the week after Easter because after all 7 services, there's like a hangover that lasts through the week. But Sean is the chaperone for his daughter's choir trip to Chicago, and I would not want to do that job, so I am preaching this week. And I'm probably more excited to preach because we're kicking off a series that you're going to be able to tell pretty quickly is near and dear to my heart. And we're going to lean into this story of what happens after the resurrection. And you may know that there are 4 Gospels, right? They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what I love about the Bible and what I love about the Gospels in particular is that they're the same and they're different, right? They're kind of like us. Like, we're the same and we're different. And each one of the Gospels has its own unique qualities that make it really beautiful and important. And Matthew really reaches out to a lot of Hebrew and Jewish people, and it explains, like, Jesus is really Jewish, and you ought to know, like, his history. And when you connect with him, you'll know that it's a part of one big story that you're a part of, and it's really meaningful. And Mark is a lot like my friend Bob Goff. If you read Bob's book, Love Does, like, Bob's thing is, like, do something, right? If you love, then do something. Love does. And Mark is like, Jesus loves and Jesus does. Like in Mark, you're like, he's healing and he's moving and he's teaching and everything is this action, right? Anybody watch a movie that's kind of esoteric and you're just like, and you're on and off and like, could we watch Die Hard or something? Like, we need something to get, need to get things moving. That's Mark, right? Luke, also totally different. Many of us don't realize that Luke isn't one of the 12. Luke is actually a disciple who came to faith with Paul. And he walked with Paul and he traveled with Paul and he experienced a lot of beautiful things with Paul. And he was really from a different background. Anybody remember what Luke does for a living? He's a doctor, he was a physician. And as a physician, he was really well educated. And what you find in Luke is a different level of Greek. Like, the Greek is much more like the literary quality of a Greek novel. And he's inviting a different group of people. And because he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew, he's an outsider, he's constantly telling you, like, the stories of how Jesus loved outsiders. And for a lot of us, we feel like misfits and outsiders. And Luke is really compelling in that way. And then you've got John that is that's very personal and begins with this creative poetry that's kind of out of this world. It's reminiscent of Genesis. But in all those Gospels, only one Gospel writer writes a sequel. Luke. And Luke writes the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we find out, what does it mean to be a Christian when Jesus isn't there? Because the truth is, like, everybody understood, like, to be a Christian is to walk with Jesus was literally to walk with Jesus, right? You walked with Jesus and you did what he did. And what does it now mean to be a Christian when Jesus is no longer with us? And there's a lot you're going to learn in this book. And by the way, have any of you figured out that there's some rhyme and reason to some of the teaching series and what we do, right? Anybody think about how, anybody remember how we started the year, this calendar year, what series we were in? Hear the Voice. It was about how to read the Bible. At least 2 of you remember. I feel really like I made a massive impact on your life. And at the Saturday night service, it was like, how many of you remember we just did a series during Lent where we looked in one of the books. You remember which book? We looked at Matthew. We looked in Matthew. And would you remember what stories we were looking at in Matthew? Thank you so much. I was going to quit if nobody knew, by the way. I had a walkout plan. I was going to drop the mic and just go, listen to some podcasts if you don't want to do the work, right? So thank God somebody knew we were in Matthew. And we looked at these parables, right? And then you'll remember in the fall, we looked at Matthew at the beginning and the Sermon on the Mount, and you're seeing how to read Matthew. And we're talking about how to read the Bible, and a number of things are coming together. And now we're going to look at who is the church in the book of Acts. And I got to tell you, it's as you read it and you learn to read the Bible well, you're going to find it's a real blessing. And I'm going to give you some unique challenges of how you can really be a part of learning a lot and growing a lot and shaping who we are as a church in the midst of this series. There are a lot of great things about this book, but this is what I'll tell you I think is most important, is that what happens in this book is historic, and that it's the first time in history that a massive group of people come together and they cross all barriers of language and culture and ethnicity, and they join in one common mission that radically alters the shape of the world. And it's that diversity that helps us realize. Before that, it was kind of, God was doing his thing with a particular people, but even they forgot, they kept misunderstanding that he was doing a thing with them to be a blessing to all people, right? That was always the plan, but they'd get it confused. And in this, you finally see God reaching all people, and it's beautiful. And you think, we could never go backwards from that. I tell people all the time, if you live in Houston very long, I know it's hot in the summer and you can complain about this and that, but you need to hear this. Like, it's a beautiful city. It's a remarkable city. You know why? Because of the people, because of the diversity. You look around the room right now, right? And you're just reminded, like, God's up to something beautiful. And if you live here, by the way, and there's diversity other places, there are great Vietnamese restaurants in New York City that they can't afford to eat at, but we can afford to eat at ours, right? There's great, like, it's just a different lifestyle. And I tell people, Houston will ruin you. And similarly, our church, if you lean in and experience the beauty and diversity of all the gifts and cultures and people coming together. My wife lived in Fairhope, Alabama for the last 20 years, and it's beautiful. It's on the water. We love spending time there. It's like a little vacation when I get to go there. But there will be times, right, that we get up. We were at a kind of Motown kind of R&B concert that was amazing, and it was on a lawn. We got up to dance, and we're dancing and kind of in front of everybody, and I just catch a glimpse behind us, and I'm like, that is the whitest group of people I've ever seen in my life, right? And it was just this moment of like, I don't belong here. Like, this, I'm not made. I don't feel at home. I love this. I love what we have, and this is what the church is. And in Acts, it's world-changing in that all of these cultures come together, and it's beautiful. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to dive into this first chapter. I'm going to share with you a few truths that emerge from it that I think you ought to note. And then there's a story of how things are going to develop in this book, and I'm just going to tell the story and let it be what it is. So Acts 1 begins, Luke is writing, and he says, to a lover of God, Theophilus. Theophilus in the Greek means lover of God. Is this a person? It could be. It's a name. I think it's more likely to those who love God. In my first book, I recounted the events of Jesus' life, his actions, his teaching, from the beginning of his life until he was taken up into heaven. And after his great suffering and vindication, he showed his apostles that he was alive, appearing to them repeatedly over a period of 40 days, giving them many convincing proofs of his resurrection. If you were here at Easter last week, I told you the reason that we have 7 Easter services, the reason that churches across the globe celebrate Easter, the reason that the church has grown and thrived across the world and throughout centuries is because Jesus appeared physically to more than 500 people. Those people saw him and they were radically changed. Some of them touched him. And what we see in the book of Acts is the story of what happened to those people that were kind of goofballs before and couldn't figure anything out. They became so sure of what they saw that they were willing to die for it, and it changed things. And in Acts, he says, as before, he spoke constantly. This is what Jesus did of the kingdom of God. He listened to Jesus, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And in Acts, they get to figure out, how do we live out the kingdom of God? During these appearances, he had instructed his chosen messengers through the Holy Spirit, prohibiting them from leaving Jerusalem, but rather requiring them to wait there until they received what he called the promise of the Father. And Jesus told them this. He said, this is what you heard me teach, that just as John ritually cleansed people with water through baptism, so you will be washed with the Holy Spirit very soon. And this is what's about to unfold in the story that we're going to read in Acts. What we see from the very beginning is that Luke is saying this, and I love his posture so much, is that he's saying, hey, I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm just telling you what happened. I talked to these people. These people saw it. I've gathered it together. And ultimately what he's saying is, I'm inviting you to believe based on the evidence. He's saying, look at the evidence. We got a slide for this. You're with me, right? Believe based on the evidence. And in that, right, this invitation to say, like, you don't have to believe because I told you to believe. All you have to do is look at what it is that I have heard and what I have witnessed and what I'm documenting for you. And if you do, you'll believe. Ecclesia, one of my favorite things about our church is that this is a place of intellectual curiosity. You ought to be here ready to read, ready to study, ready to grow. And that doesn't mean that we have an approved book list and you got to read the books we say you need to read, right? That you read anything. I grew up in a church that I think they thought if you read Charles Darwin, you were going to lose your faith. Well, you know what? You won't. And sciences are not scary to your faith. Actually, read the sciences, learn and grow. And as you grow, you become more educated. I believe ultimately what Jesus said, those that seek will what? Find. And Luke believed it. And he's saying, hey, I'm not telling you what to do, but I am going to tell you what I learned. And this is what happened. And these people believed it to the point they were going to die. And you get the chance to believe based on the evidence and what you see. And I think that's really meaningful. He goes on in verse 6, and this is what he says. It tells us, when they gathered just outside Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, pray for peace in the Middle East and a cease to violence in Gaza, and pray that one day we can go back. And if you can go to the Holy Land with me, being on the Mount of Olives looking down on Jerusalem is one of the most beautiful places. So they're there, and it's in that context, right, that they asked Jesus. Now, a lot had gone on there, so just think about that. And they're asking Jesus, and this is their question. Is now the time, Lord, the time when you will reestablish your kingdom? And hear what they're saying. In our land of Israel. Now is the time that you're going to be the king in Israel? And Jesus replies, the Father, on his own authority, has determined the ages and the epochs of history, but you have not been given this knowledge. And he says, here's the knowledge you need. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, first here in Jerusalem, then beyond to Judea and Samaria, and finally to the farthest places on the earth. What's Jesus saying? They're asking him, is now the time you're going to be king of Israel? And Jesus is saying, you still don't understand. This has always been about everybody. And I'm going to send you out with this message of love. In Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And what he's saying, and in Acts, you can almost put a nail in it here, and this is what you would hear. This is the death of a nationalistic faith. This idea that God's love was for one nation or people, and it, by the way, it never really was. God's plan was to say, I will use you to be a blessing to all people. I'm going to do a work with you because I need to start with somebody, but then I'm going to share it with everybody. But they'd get confused, and they thought it was about them. But this wasn't just a message for ancient days. This wasn't just a message for Jewish people. Ecclesia, you need to hear this really clearly in our day. Nations can't be Christian. You can't be a country. People are Christians. Nations are not Christian. Nations are nations. Governments are governments. They're imperfect. They can't follow Jesus. People follow Jesus. Now, it would be great to have faithful people in the government. I'm hoping one day we find a few. It would be awesome. But in the meantime, we pray and we wait and we know that our hope is not in governments. But you need to know that when people get confused and they think that their nation, which, by the way, to have a nation so far from where this religion founded and a founder with a totally different color skin and culture and language than the people, to think that now somehow our nation is the one that's chosen is beyond ridiculous. So what we have to do are be a people that begin to understand, like, we don't, if we start to combine the two, It becomes very dangerous. And please don't go buy a Bible sold by a politician with the Constitution shoved into the Bible. Don't do that. It's not a good idea, right? It's not where we, there's a difference. And in that place, what we want to do is say, let's be faithful in our faith. But Jesus was explaining to them, if you're asking the question of how do we serve our nation, you're asking the wrong question. He's saying this will no longer be about a nation. It never was, but it's definitely not now. It's going to be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, I realize for some of us, this is confusing because you might have grown up in a church like mine. Anybody else have an American flag on the stage behind the pulpit in the church that you grew up in, right? And sometimes we'd even pledge allegiance to the flag. And then there was a Christian flag, which was kind of even weirder. And we were onward Christian soldiers. And there was this a little bit of confusion about, I got to tell you this, Ecclesia, the two do not blend together. You can be a faithful, now be a good citizen. Romans is clear. But don't think your nation is special than any other. I love our country. I think it's a good country. I think it's the best place we can live. And I think we can do great things from this place that God has blessed us. But I don't, if I'm invited to a church to preach and they have an American flag on the stage, just so you know, I ask them to take it down or I do not preach. Because if those symbols get confusing for people, it's unhealthy. It's not right. And Jesus is declaring here, hey, that day and age is over. Side piece. How many of you grew up, one of the Ten Commandments is about taking the Lord's name in vain, right? Anybody grew up thinking that was like saying Jesus' name or GD was like, that was taking the Lord's name? You need to hear, that's not what that means. Now, I don't think that's great words to say. Say whatever you want, like, God's bigger enough. It's not gonna hurt God's feelings when you say his name. What taking the Lord's name in vain means is when you take the Lord's name and you syncretize it with your own mission, right? When you syncretize those two together, that's when you take your agenda and you call it the Lord's agenda, right? And that's part of what we see happening in a lot of places. The Lord's agenda is the Lord's agenda, and your agenda or your nation's agenda is that agenda, but they're not the same. And Acts is a reminder of that. Then we see it continue unfold. He tells us, as he finished this commission, the Great Commission, it's important. He began to rise from the ground before their eyes until the clouds obscured him from their vision. Now just pause for a minute with me. Can you imagine what that felt like? Like they're sitting there. Jesus is just, he's been doing it for 40 days. Like, hey, you need to know this. And apparently, I don't know, he wanted to stay for 40 days, but he's like, they're still not figuring it out. I need to explain a little more. I'm going to explain a little more. And he keeps teaching. And then he says, okay, hey, I've told you all I can tell you. Now you're going to have to figure out what to do. And he just, first they're probably like, cool show. Like, they weren't used to special effects, right? We're like, that's pretty amazing. But then you also need to remember the disciples were, they were attached to Jesus. Remember in John? In John, he kept telling them, like, hey, I'm going to leave. I'm going to die. Where I'm going to go, like, you can't go just now. And Peter would get so mad, Peter would reprimand him and tell him, like, no. Jesus is like, you don't really get to do that. I'm Jesus, you're Peter. Like, let's straighten this out. Called him Satan. Like, that's a bad day, right? Jesus calls you Satan. You're not feeling great about yourself at the end of the day. Like, did Jesus call me Satan? Yeah, he did. Wow. First he gave me the name Rock, and now he gave me the name Satan. Like, that just doesn't sit well, right? But Jesus knew that they were rattled, and he started teaching them in John about the vine and the branches, and he's saying, like, we're connected. The Spirit's going to come and dwell in you, which means you're going to be connected to me, and you don't have to be afraid. And it's actually even, he's saying, it's going to be better. You're not just going to be walking with me, but through the Spirit of God, I'll live inside of you, right? And that's what you see is like emerging. They're waiting for here in Acts. So he's leaving and they have to be amazed, but also scared. Like, you're leaving. What's going to happen? As they strain to get one last glimpse of him going into heaven, the Lord's emissaries realized two men in white robes were standing among them, presumably angels. And they said, you Galileans, why are you standing here staring up into the sky? This Jesus who is leaving you and ascending to heaven will return in the same way you see him departing. Now, we don't know exactly what this means. If this is some kind of Jesus return, I believe it's what's going to happen very soon, which is that Christ is going to return like the power of a dove descending. The Spirit of Christ is going to come, and the Spirit will dwell within us, right? And what we see emerging here is that there's now a new story. Jesus leaves earth. And we'd been told, while he was with us, he just kept talking, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. And now he leaves, and the question is, how will we create, how will we lean into the kingdom of God here on earth? N.T. Wright calls it the heaven on earth, the great theologian N.T. Wright, the heaven on earth experiment. And we're invited now to join the heaven on earth experiment. We now get to figure out, how do we live on earth and make it like heaven? And this is what's beautiful about this book. These people have to figure out, what do we do with economic injustice? They've got to do something. They know we can't have people. We can't be people of the Christian faith. And we got piles of money and other people got nothing. They said, we can't do that. That doesn't seem right. If people are sick, then we've got to be a part of healing them, right? We've got to do something. We can't just sit there. If there are forces of inequity and injustice in the world, we have to oppose them. And all of a sudden, they've got to figure out as a community of people, what does that look like? And that's what's so compelling about all of this. And as we lean into the story, and that's the invitation over coming weeks, we lean into the story, we get to try to figure out, what does that mean to us? Now, I have a lot of personal connection to this book, and you're gonna notice I get really fired up to teach it for a lot of reasons. One, it's just a beautiful book. But I would also tell you, and if you've been around, you may have heard me tell the story, the reason Ecclesia exists in any way, shape, or form is because of this book. So, if you're new, I grew up in the home of a pastor, and my grandfather was also a pastor. And if you want to see the underbelly and the underside of the church, grow up in the home of a pastor, right? We have any PKs with us today? Nobody wants to testify, but we know, like, we've seen it. And so part of what happens when you're in that place is you end up coming to your parents and saying, like, continually, and the church I grew up in, my dad wasn't always the lead pastor or teaching pastor. He had different roles, but I was coming, like, this isn't right. Like, they're using fear and manipulation. Like, we had one of those rapture films that they literally, like, everybody got their head chopped off, and the youth pastor said, like, if you don't want your head chopped off, you could come to Jesus today. I'm like, that doesn't seem right, Dad. Like, that we shouldn't do that. Like, fear and manipulation and judgment and gossip. Anybody else grow up in a church where they'd say, like, don't gossip, and then you'd have prayer requests, and it's like, well, if you close your eyes, you can. Like, please, Lord, be with sister. So you're like, wow, we just said that in a room? Like, it's unbelievable. And I was continually telling him, and this is what my dad did over and over and over again. He just kept telling me, like, hey, you're complaining and you're grumbling. If you're not careful, it'll lead to bitterness. And it really won't get you anywhere. And he just kept telling me over and over and over again, hey, why don't you just read the book of Acts, and why don't you figure out what you think the church ought to look like? And why don't you go make it that? I was like, okay, I will. So over and over again, he just, go read the book of Acts, figure it out. You know why Ecclesia exists? Because my dad kept saying, read the book of Acts. And you know what? I read the book of Acts, I'm like, these people share what they have. And rich and poor people come together and they're one. They love to eat great food, by the way. They love to eat together. You know why we have great food here? You know why the Nestoy community had pork chops Asher made last week? For, like, because the early church loved to eat together and they loved to share together. It's why we got a pizza oven on the west side, because something happens when we eat together. And in Acts, they cared about injustice and they said, we got to do all this work. And if there's people that are suffering, we need to be a part of the solution. And we need to commune together in real friendship and actually care about each other and love one another and sing together and read the scriptures together. And all these beautiful things start to happen. And so the invitation now is to say, how do we do this in a different way? So what you're going to see in this story, I'm just going to tell you this story. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter to you because it gets a little convoluted. But it's an invitation to the new way. And so this is what you hear. The new way forward is prayer, it's practice, and it's leaning into the work of the Spirit. They have some problems. So you're going to see this first one. And people come together, they got to pray. They pray. And then this is what I love about, it's a great word that we practice our Christian faith. Anybody else feel it? Like when you lean, it's like, we're practicing, right? And which when you practice, like, you miss some shots, right? You don't always get it right, but we keep practicing and we lean in and we engage the work of the Spirit. So here's the first problem that shows up in Acts in chapter 1. Jesus has chosen 12 people and he's walking with them. And there's a group of other disciples. The ones that, by the way, seem to work the hardest and the most faithful are the women. They show up and they're ready to help Jesus and the burial, and the dudes are all scared and they're hiding. But he's got these 12, and one of the 12 didn't turn out so good, right? You know which one, right? This guy, Judas. He betrayed Jesus, kissed him, took a bribe. What it tells us in chapter 1 is that apparently he bought land with that money. Anybody ever imagine, like, if you did something really wrong and you, like, profited from it? Like, if you went and bought a car with blood money, like, it'd feel weird, right, every time you got in there. You bought a house, like, you'd feel like, I don't know if I can sleep well in this house. He bought land. And my guess is, like, he had this land, but he knew how he got it. And we don't know all of the details, but we know he died and that it was gory. But there were 12. And you may remember from the Bible, like, 12 was important. There were the 12 tribes of Israel. Like, it felt like this is a number for completeness and wholeness, and it's how it worked, and it's how things got administrated, and they just went, 12 is the number, we got it. So somebody needs to take the job. Now, you can imagine, like, anybody show up at a job and the last guy that was there really blew it and it turned out really bad, and, like, now you're in his office. So you can imagine, like, if I was there, they're like, who wants to take Judas' spot? You'd be like, we're looking around, but they had two people that got nominated, this one guy named Matthias, one guy named Justice. We don't know exactly what happens. I'm assuming they were both great candidates. I wonder personally if either one of them wanted the job or if they were sitting there rooting for, like, please God, don't let me get this job. Like, but there's two candidates, and they had to decide, but nobody knew, like, we're going to hurt their feelings if we vote. I don't know what they felt like. So they literally, you remember in the passage, it tells us how they chose. How'd they choose? It says they cast lots. It literally is the Hebrew for they threw dice. They threw ancient dice. They spun the bottle, and if it points at Matthias or Justice, then they're it, basically, is how it went. And Matthias gets the job. And my guess is he was like, dang it, right? And Justice is off the hook. And who knows if they had to do, like, a little student council speech before, like, I promise I'll be a good apostle, I'll bring Cokes back to the lunchroom. Like, you know, they had something they had to kind of do to, like, this is what I'll do as an apostle. But surely Matthias gets the job, right? And he probably has to go to somebody like Peter. Be like, hey, what's the job? What we hear in Acts is the job is to be a witness to the truth and the power of the resurrection and what you say and what you do, and to oppose the powers of injustice at all times. Now, you got to hear this. Under the Roman Empire, declaring the truth of the resurrection and Jesus as king and opposing the injustice that was often inflicted from the Roman Empire was a risky job. Peter might have pointed out, like, the very word witness in the Greek, it's got the same root word as martyr. You kind of feel the heaviness of the job. But here's the gift, Ecclesia, is that as we live out this story, it's the same story. And when I declare to you, as I did today and we did last week, the Lord is risen. He is risen. And you have joined in also as witnesses of the resurrection. And you've declared, I also have assumed an office, an ambassadorship, if you will, where I represent the resurrection in the places that God calls me. And this is what I love about it, and this is what you see in the book of Acts. We're all commissioned. We're all looking for opportunities to declare the resurrection and to stand for truth and hope and beauty and to solve the problems that exist in our city and across the globe. And wherever they approach, I love what I do. I'm a pastor. I get to preach to you. I get to pray with you when you're sick. But guess what I'm not? I'm not your priest. You don't go through me to talk to God. Now, hopefully when I talk, you hear from God from time to time. But God speaks to you. He points things out to you that are wrong in the world, and you get to be a part of the solution. What happens in the book of Acts is God says, I speak to everyone, and you'll all be my witnesses. And when all of us begin to rally towards that, beautiful things begin to happen. The world becomes a better place. The poor are cared for. People celebrate with great joy. They live in community and family in a way that feels safe and hopeful. And that's the gift of the church. So if you can't tell, I'm a little fired up about this series. Sean and Eric and I all get to teach it to you. But if you lean in with us, we're gonna do half of it now, we're gonna do half of it in the fall, we're gonna get the whole book this year. As you lean in, you're gonna see God's up to something beautiful still. I tell you, this church, you reflect it. When we're at our best, we reflect all these beautiful things that are happening in Acts. So I wanna invite you to be a full participant in it. I can teach you better, Sean can teach you better, if you may have actually read a little bit of it before you show up. So this is what I wanna invite you to do. We got two ways that you can do a plan that you can kind of immerse yourself in the book of Acts. So this one's really simple. It's a digital download guide. If you take your phone, the QR code's gonna give you a digital download. And every day it's gonna tell you, this is what you can read. Our goal is that you would read these chapters and you might read them a few times over the course of the week. And just make it really, really simple. We're gonna post it on social media. You'll see it there as well. Now, I prefer, anybody else like me, you're like, if I was rich, I would hire people to read to me. Isn't that like the best? So this is what we finally convinced some of, we have amazing voices here at Ecclesia, and we're gonna get them to record these same passages. So this is what you do for this one. If you want this, and I'm gonna get both, like I'm gonna have the digital download guide, but I want, if you text to 97000, if you just text the word read Acts, at the beginning of each week, you're gonna get an audio file with the passage for the week. And our encouragement is, as you go to school, as you go to work, as you sit in traffic, just play it, listen to it. Hear it. And if you hear it a few times and then you show up and one of us gets to teach you and you kind of already know a little bit of the passage, and if you're reading it and you're like, I don't understand this, right? We did a Lectio Divina with the staff on Acts 1 this week, and I could feel them just going like, what is this? This is weird. Judas got killed and his guts are everywhere, and why do I need to know that? And it's okay. Even if you don't understand it, just get it, lean in, and as we come together, you're gonna gain a better understanding. And this is what I promise. You're gonna be more inspired to be a part of God's mission. Because what God's up to is what we heard in that commission, to share that love from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, that all people would know and experience God's love and his justice. I think that's really good news.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information, please visit our website at www.ecclesiahouston.org.